much, Pastor Kelderman. And thank you all for being here and for the organizers for asking me to come speak to you. Let me first direct your attention here to the book of Esther. We'll read two sections as we get started, and we'll start with a word of prayer. We'll read two sections, one from Esther 7 and one from Esther 8, just a few verses. As was just announced, we're going to be talking about Esther's people and what we can learn about who are our people. And you'll notice from the two sections that we read here that the people are very significant. So Esther 7, starting in verse 1. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. The king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom?" Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. And if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Okay, we'll stop there and go on to chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. Mordecai came before the king, and Esther had told what was unto her, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. The king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, "If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews in all of the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Let's ask the Lord for his presence and blessing. Great God of heaven and of earth, what a blessing it is to be around thy word here in this beautiful place, Lord, and for thy kind providence in bringing us together. But at this time, Lord, we crave the blessing of thy Holy Spirit. We need thy truth, Lord, which is living and powerful. But we need it to be living and powerful in our hearts and lives. For that, Lord, we are so dependent on thy Holy Spirit. None of us can do what thou alone canst do. But thou art most willing and able to give eternal life to all those who with sinful hands come to thee and claim and cling to the promises, and acknowledging their sins, they cast their lot in with King Jesus. We pray, O God, that we would do so by faith, and that thou wouldst bless us and make us part of thy people which span this whole entire globe, thy people which are often assaulted and accosted and persecuted, and yet thy people who are willing to bear the cross of Jesus Christ, following after him, will triumph and will arrive at last in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord Jesus Christ, that thou didst come for a sinful people, that thou art willing to say, "These people are mine, and I'll not only save them, but I'll give my life to save them." We thank thee, Lord, if we may belong to thy people. We pray thee that many more would be joined to thee savingly. Lord, take our hearts, take our minds, and make us all ears to what thou hast to say to us. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear friends, the book of Esther is an amazing book. It's a story of a young girl who wrestles with her identity and who, with the help of the Lord, embraces the mission that she is called to and finds her identity in her God and in her people and changes the destiny of her entire people, her nation, for good under God's blessing hand. And what we want to do today is not just look historically at the life of Esther, but we want to ask the question that all of us should answer in our hearts before God today. And that is, who are my people? Am I joined with the right people? Am I serving the Lord together with His people? Many of whom are despised in our world. Many of whom are ready to be persecuted, many of whom bear a great cost. Am I ready and willing to cast in my lot with them, no matter what the cost? Or do I shrink back and do I belong to another people? A people who maybe has it good on this side of eternity, though, as we'll see, it's really not so good. But it looks good. Are those my people? And if so, am I willing to face what they will face one day, and that is an eternity without God? Well, may the Lord help us as we go into these matters. Maybe we can go to the first slide at this time. I want you to know, by the way, this is just a girl's drawing of Esther, but that there's some significance here, because Esther was just a normal, ordinary girl. And she was not set up for the position and the place that God would ultimately use her in, at least not humanly speaking. She lived in a day when the Persian Empire was bustling and blooming. It was covering 127 provinces. It was the empire of the day. It reached all the way from India, current-day India, down to Ethiopia, and it was the largest empire of the then-known world. The king of the empire to whom she would be married was the mightiest man alive. He was known as the great king and even the king of kings. There was a lot of power that was invested in this man. He had about 50 million people under him, which was a lot in those days. He was incredibly rich. And he needed 180 days, basically a half a year, to show all his treasures to his guests. Contrast that with Esther, a young woman, Hadassah, originally by name, an orphan, one of approximately 25 million women in the empire. She lived with her elderly uncle. She was part of a Jewish minority, a small group of people in a great empire. She had no wealth. She had no power. She had no good connections. But, as we will discover, through the Lord's hand in her life, and through the responsibilities that she owned in her life, she stood honest, upright, and in a critical moment, she did what God called her to do. And as a result, we still mention her today. We call her blessed. God had a plan and a purpose for Esther, much like He has for every one of you. No matter how small, insignificant, and nameless you feel in the vast world, which numbers over 7 billion people today. I want us to know too here as we're starting that God can work through anyone. Esther, we just saw, was pretty much a nobody on the scene of the world then. Mordecai wasn't much more. He was an older man, a Jewish man. He took care of his niece. His name actually means little man, at least under one reading. He overhears some evil plans. He's there at a critical place, at a critical time. He has a love for his people, a love for the plan of God that is behind his people. And he acts faithfully in the corner that God has put him. He risks his life even. And he plays an active part in the survival of the Jews and in the plan of God, which is bound up with the Jewish people. Now, the book of Esther, it may have been mentioned already, seems like a mysterious book. God, where is God in the book of Esther? The name of God does not occur once. He doesn't seem, I emphasize that word, seem to be visible. Many things appear to go wrong. Does that mean God has left the scene? God has left the world that He created? Is God still involved in our world, which seems to be spinning out of control? People are reluctant to name the name of God. Certainly the name of Christ. Does that mean that God is not at work in our world? No. At every turn, God is working out His master plan through big people, but also through little people. And He will finish it in a way that glorifies His great and holy name. Next slide, please. We want to look at what it means to own the right people, to know ourselves and truly belong to the right people. And there are three things, as you can see in your outline as well. The first is we need to see things right. Then we need to struggle to do things right. And then we need the strength to do what is right. Seeing things right, struggling to get it right, and strength to do what is right. But first of all, we need the clouds driven back in order that we would see things right. Maybe you can relate to this person here in front of the blackboard. Life sometimes can seem so confusing. I'm incredibly bad at math. I can very much relate to that person there. There's just no way to figure those things out. But sometimes you look at life like that and you say, how in the world do I figure this out? Politics. What in the world is happening in our country? What is happening in the world where it seems evil is prevailing? Well, we need to get things right. We need to see things right, first of all. And here we need to get very honest with ourselves. There are three groups that we associate with. Three groups we can associate with. And I know that these circles, these groups, are present in different groups of people here today. The question is, who are your people? And there's three options, really. The first is the secular world. Esther lived in the midst of a secular world in which, as far as man was concerned, God had no role to play. This was a world dominated by sin and emptiness, and there were not many who feared the Lord wholeheartedly. Countless people around her, when she walked on the street, when she went to school, if that's what she did, when she went to the marketplace, everywhere, she was bombarded with the world that was against God. Next slide, please. And she had to live with these people. And she had to show respect to those in control. Just like you and I are to show respect to those who are over us in authority, obeying them insofar as we're not disobedient to the Lord. But the secular world in which she lived, in which we lived, promises a lot, and it promises you a lot. Prestige, power, and pleasure. Those are the things that the secular world is dangling in front of you each and every day, in its music, in its films and videos, in the media. It's basically saying, come and do what we do, and you will be rich and famous, you'll have a good life, because we determine that. We can give you that. But while the secular world promises all these things, there is a hidden cost. And people who are honest can tell you that that cost is great. Ultimately, when you follow the world's path, you're left with guilt, the burden of sin, and with a deep feeling of emptiness. I know, because I followed the dream of the world. I did it under a guise of still having a name. I was a Christian, but down deep, I was pursuing a career in a high academic setting at Princeton Seminary. My pride was often tickled, and people were luring me with all kinds of prospects of having a great job and being famous, having people look up to you. And all the while they said, well, be sure that you don't go against our norms. When you write your papers, when you give your lectures and all the rest of that, be sure that you don't come against the reigning ideologies of our time, what people consider to be truth. And for far too long, I tried to have those people as my people. And I regret it very, very much. Because I know the burden of sin, the burden of guilt, the burden of a guilty conscience, and the emptiness that leaves you with. I thank God so much that He didn't leave me to pursue that. If He had, I'd be teaching, most likely, if I'd still be alive, that is, be teaching at a university or a college somewhere, and I'd be leading countless people astray. Saddens me to see people that I was in school with who are doing the exact thing that I would have done if the Lord hadn't stopped me. If you think the pull of the secular world isn't strong, my friend, you must not be very much involved yet. But it's like the tentacles of an octopus. It pulls you and it pulls at you. And once you're involved in its hold, it has you. And it's so hard to get out. In fact, it's impossible to get out unless the Lord breaks through and you're willing to abandon anything and everything. I'll come back to that in a moment. That's the secular world. But secondly, and next slide, please. You have the religious world. And I want to be really forceful on this point because a lot of you, if you were like me growing up, you're thinking, well, I can be involved in our world and I can have what our world has to offer as long as I go to church and I stay away from the worst things and I'm outwardly a Christian and I have good Christian habits and good Christian customs. I'm a religious person. Like, you know many people probably around you like that. Their religion is skin deep. They go to a conservative church. They say things that fit Christians. But all the while, what really gets them going in life is the world and what the world has to offer. Possessions, belongings, material goods, all sorts of things which are not wrong in and of themselves. But when you live for them, they really, in the end, prove themselves to be empty and vain. And this is a real trap. Because as you can see in the coffin there at the top, it's really just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's a whitewashed sepulcher or a coffin. That from the outside, if you don't think about it too much, you say it's nice wood, it's been polished, it's been crafted very nicely. But you don't realize that inside there's nothing but death. And that's what the religion of so many people is, who live simply for a religious veneer. The Pharisees did that in Jesus' day. And Esther could have done that if she simply would have said, Mordecai, what you're saying is way too hard for me. I'm nobody. I'm just a little girl in this big wide world, and you're asking me to identify with the true people of God, which means a people who are about to be destroyed. I can't do that. Let me just make my way. And yes, I'll do a little praying on the side. I'll try to remember my upbringing a little bit. I'll tell some other people here or there selectively. I'll avoid the worst of things. Esther could have been this religious person who in the end would have lived simply for the world as it was there at her time. What's so dangerous about this world, friends, is it offers all the benefits of religion. It offers peace. It offers a good life and a hope of heaven, but in the end it leaves you restless and empty. At least I hope it does. Because if you're ultimately satisfied in a religious life with nothing more, oh my friend, you end up in a place where God is not. Because God said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. You can't serve the world and God at the same time. Well, this is the great temptation. I hope God spares each and every one of you from the first group. But I sure hope that God spares each and every one of you from the second group, the second people as well. And that God would, by His grace, sovereignly, lastingly, and beautifully bring you into the third group, which you'll see in the next slide. I've called it here the Christ world. Not the Christian world, because that can still be simply the world that is called Christian. But God calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. He calls us to be in Christ, joined to Christ. And when we're joined to Christ, we have a people. They're all those who are in Christ, engrafted into Christ, whose identity is in God and in Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. They follow Him. They love Him. No matter what the world around them says. And no matter what the world, the religious world, pretends to be, they are not content until they have Christ in their hearts, in their lives. They have a daily walk with Christ. They're about Christ and about true people of God who are in Christ as well. And here's the test as to whether you belong to this Christ world. Many of those who are in this Christ world, they face so much hardship, loneliness, persecution, struggle, a cross, so many other things. The world has no regard for them. It kind of just shoves them aside for the most part. And the religious world even thinks that people like that are kind of odd. They're going a direction that, why do you have to go that far? But when you're united to Christ, when you're in this Christ world, when He and His people are your people, you have everything. You have a family of God all over the world. You have an elder brother who will keep you safe, preserve you, protect you, and guide you, and be your advocate before the Father. You'll have joy and peace in believing. You'll have salvation here and forevermore. You'll have a hope that inspires you. You'll have a mission in this world. You'll have a vision of what Christ can do in you, through you, around you. And you're content to carry His cross. No matter how difficult it is. Well, this was the choice that faced Esther. Was she going to be fully in the world? Was she going to be halfway in the world and halfway in the Jewish cause, or we would say the Christian cause? Or would she be squarely, all together, no matter what the cost, in the camp of Christ? We have to see things the way they truly are. I pray that God would take the veil from off your and my eyes again and again. If you are a true Christian, we need this. You know that, don't you? Because you can go a while and you can be serving Christ. You can be in His Word. You can be standing for the truth, no matter what the cost. But then you kind of backslide. It goes subtly, slowly. But sin kind of creeps up. And I've seen it so many times that people start out firm, with a firm resolve to fight the Christian warfare, no matter what the cost. God is real. Christ is real. They leave their life behind as they knew it. But it gets hard. And after a while of fighting, days, weeks, months maybe, or a couple of years, the devil creeps up. And their own soul kind of wonders, is this really worth it? And they wonder, isn't there a way to kind of be halfway a Christian? that you get all the benefits. And yes, you have some of the cost, but not all of the cost. And the Lord was pulling me out of the world into which I had thrown myself. It was hard. I compare it to men. I tell many people that it felt like God was lifting me out of a pit. And you know some of these pits where if you're sinking down, there's this slime, there's this muck, and God, you know, and you pull someone up out of it. You have this suction going on, right? I felt like God was lifting me and then sink back down. Lifting. Back down. That's how it felt like in my life. Until it got to the point where I said, I cannot and I will not go back. Come what may. If I have to look my professors in the face and say, listen, I cannot do what you ask me to do. I cannot stand for what you ask me to stand for. I'm going to stand with Christ. If I lose everything, I lose everything. I'm sorry, God, that I went astray, but no longer. With thy help, I will stand firm, come what may. And a peace came over my heart and life. Not to say that nothing was difficult. It wasn't easy to sit across from my professor and have him say, you're not one of these Jesus people, are you? That takes things so seriously. And to say back to him, listen, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. I'm sorry that I didn't do this up till this point. But now I can't go back. And to have him close his office door and not ask you to do things for him anymore. But in my heart, I was happy because I knew that I had an other people. This is really how it went in my life. During the week, I was there at Princeton, and I was studying there, and there was all this really godless teaching. And then on Sundays, I would go up to the Clifton Free Reformed Church at the time. God had orchestrated that my path would be there. It's a story all by itself. But I went there. I'm almost the first Lord's Day I was there. And on Sunday, I'd be getting the truth. And here would be these people worshiping God in sincerity and in truth. They were people with faults, but they were. They were serious. They were sincere. And then through the week, here I was in this prestigious place where people had all kinds of degrees, so much wealth, so much prosperity, so much prestige. And after a while, the question was, well, whose are you? Do you belong to those humble people who basically the world has no time for? No place for, looks down upon? Or do you belong with these people who are highly esteemed by the world? And when it came to that point in my life that the Lord made it all clear, all plain to me, I could happily see, I want to be with those people who have their Bibles open, who are looking and saying, Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? No matter what. Those are my people. Story is told of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Maybe you know of him, a famous preacher in Britain a few decades ago after the Second World War. The Lord worked in his heart and in his life. And during that time when God was working his heart and life, he was pursuing a track as a physician. And it was a very prestigious track. But God was working in him. And he saw the emptiness of that, and he felt a call away from that. And one day, while God was working in his heart and his life, some friends invited him to the opera in London. And he went there. And he heard this beautiful music there in this opera hall. All the famous people were there. It was just, you know, very much what the world was after. And his way out of the opera hall, they were walking there through downtown London. He saw a few people from the Salvation Army singing hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And other hymns like that. And he said, in my mind, I said to myself, those are my people. I belong with them. People are willing to confess Christ in the midst of this secular London. These people here, over here with his opera, all these wealthy people, prestigious people, those are not my people. Those humble people there who confess Christ, are seeking to serve Christ, those are my people. I ask you tonight, who are your people? Which group are you in? Be honest, please. Don't think you can have it both ways. Don't think you can be in that middle category with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and you're fine. It doesn't work like that. The call to Esther is the call to you, and that is, are your people Christ and His people? Well, we need to see things rightly. But secondly, we need to struggle to get things rightly. And maybe we can have the new slide. Exactly. We need to struggle to find our identity in Christ. And it's not easy. Because people are important to you, aren't they? Your friends. Your classmates. Some people struggle more with the fear of man than other people do. But down deep, all of us like the favor of people around us. And you will not be a Christian, a true Christian, without a struggle. I want you to take these texts to heart that I've listed here for you. I've already mentioned Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot serve two masters. Let that echo in your mind and in your heart. You can't have a master from Monday to Saturday and then conveniently another master on Sunday. No, it doesn't work. Who is controlling your life? Who controls what you look at on the computer? Who controls your choices of friends, dating partners? Who controls your mind and where it goes? Who controls your desires? Two masters or one master? Notice secondly that God calls us to make a radical choice. I beseech you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. God is calling you to sacrifice yourself unto Him. And notice how He says bodies there, by the way. Obviously, He wants our souls as well. But we are soul and body. And I think he's emphasizing bodies because the world wants your body. And it gets at you through bodily cravings and bodily lusts. It wants to mark you as its own. Why do you think the world has such a market for tattoos and for piercings and all these sorts of things? They want to mark your body as belonging to the world. And God is saying in His Word, sacrifice yourselves, including your bodies, unto the Lord. That means radical. Everyone in the ancient world would have known what a sacrifice is. You have an altar and you put an animal on it, and the knife goes through the animal, and the life is gone. Now, obviously, the Lord is not wanting a literal sacrifice, but what He's saying to you and to me is, you need to be mine entirely. You don't hold anything back. You don't say, God, you can have this part of me and not that part of me. You can have my actions, but not my thoughts. No, the whole of you. God wants the whole of you. Present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. Not dead sacrifices. Some people say, oh, well, you're calling me to the Christian life. Well, that's such a dreary life. No, not at all. Living sacrifices. True Christians are more alive than anyone in this world. And when you sacrifice yourself to God, you're more alive than ever. More alive than anyone. Living sacrifice. You're a walking sacrifice. You're given up to God. You're surrendered to God. You're devoted to God. And that's what God called Esther to do. Here, God said, are my people over which is a sign to be destroyed. All the Jews were to be destroyed. And Esther was faced with a choice. Do I step into their camp having that banner over me? I am sold for destruction. Or do I stand safely here, don't tell people who I am, live kind of a cozy life? No, it was a struggle. But God brought her through it. And she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm willing to die. I will be that living sacrifice unto God. So you cannot serve two masters. God calls us to be a living sacrifice. I want you to look with me at Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. This is very critical. This is not about Esther, but it could very well have been Esther. You could easily switch the name from Moses to Esther because exactly the same thing. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It was like this. In front of Moses, just picture it this way, there were two boxes. Okay? The one was like a black box that had over it suffering, reproach, and maybe even death. Then there was this beautiful box that said riches, power, and prestige in Pharaoh's court. So he could go this way, and that's what that box was, kind of a black box. No prestige, no power, no pleasure, it seemed, at all. Reproach and suffering. And here was this beautiful box of prestige. And Moses, you know what he said? I'm taking that one. Because I'm with Christ. I'm with His people. I'd rather suffer on Christ's side than to enjoy these pleasures, this prestige, to have the best life the world can give you. But when you open that box, inside of it is sin, misery, guilt, emptiness, and a Christless eternity. And Moses, he said, even if there's suffering all my life long, even if every breath I breathe is a breath filled with suffering and agony, I'd rather have it with Christ. Because I'm with Christ now, and He'll help me through everything. He'll be my God. He'll be my Savior. He'll help me. He's promised. All things work together for good. And in the end, I'll have Him forevermore. Friends, that same choice is before you as well. Faith's choice. Thy people shall be my people, said Ruth. She was coming from the outside. Maybe you're here today and you haven't grown up in a Christian home. I don't know all of you. Maybe there's someone here like Ruth. Oh, it's happened many a time. Ruth said, your people, Naomi, I want them to be my people. And your God, my God. There's no better life than the life lived with God. Well, we'll skip those two other passages. You can look them up on your own later. You know them. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. It's a life of struggle. And go with God. And you have overcome them, 1 John 4, verse 4. Let's move on to the next slide. In this struggle for the people, to identify with the people of God, I want to recommend to you something, and that is the help of older Christians. I am very excited and thrilled to see a generation of young people like yourself who are doing what I didn't do like I should have when I was your age. And I want to recommend this to you. If you are serious about following God and following Christ in our world, I want you to find someone who is older than yourself, who's in the next phase. If you're 15, maybe find someone 25, something like that. Someone ahead of you. Someone who's followed Christ for a while. And I want you to go up to that person prayerfully, just ask God to bring someone into your life, and then locate someone and say to that person, listen, I need some on-the-ground help and guidance in following Christ. Will you help me? Or, I need some real accountability in my life. Because if I don't have someone asking me the tough questions about what are you doing with your free time? What are you doing on the internet? What kind of music are you listening to? What addictions are you buying into? If I don't have someone in my life asking me those questions on a regular basis, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go astray. I want you to find an older Christian, Someone who's close enough that he can identify or she can identify with your struggles, but someone who can hold you accountable, who can pray with you, who can give you guidance. Don't try to go this alone. Sometimes, and this is good too, to have a couple of you, your same age, and you're accountable to each other. That's good. But in Esther, we have Mordecai, this uncle, this God-fearing uncle, who's really at Esther's side in everything, challenges her when she needs to be challenged. If you would all together at this time hold your peace, it won't be good. And that's what you need. Someone who will tell you the hard things that need to be said when you don't want to hear them. And someone who will model for you the life of faith. You see it here. This person reaches over and pulls someone towards them. And that's our calling as well. Those of you who are believers, be there in the fray. See other people your age or younger than you or even older than you and lend a helping hand. Jude says, pluck them out of the burning. You have a friend who's going down the wrong path, getting involved in addictions, someone who is giving in to peer pressure and this is going nowhere good. What you do is you pray and you find a good moment and you sit them down privately if at all possible. And you say, listen, what's going on in your life? I'm concerned about you. You need to come back. Please, don't go this way. I'm praying for you. I won't let you go. And like that person there, you reach and you pull people in. That is our calling. And it's a struggle. But this is how we grow. Through the help of others. Through the great cloud of witnesses that the Lord has given to us. We follow the examples of people. Such as Paul says, follow me insofar as I follow the Lord. Follow those who have been given as a pattern to believe. All of us need to follow. We need examples to follow. It's interesting, if you're in a family, you all know this. Especially young kids, toddlers. They imitate you so well. They use the exact words that you use. 5-year-old son who watch me preach and do things like that. And there have been times when I've caught him and he's made a pulpit for himself. And there he is. He's preaching. We imitate, don't we, those around us, sometimes unwittingly. Some people have said to me, you act just like your father. You hold your hands just like your father. You do so many things just like your father. We imitate people around us. For worse or for good. Imitate the right people. And God will bless that. And then thirdly here, Next slide. We grow through struggle and become strong. I debated including that one, yes or no, but I thought it was so vivid. Because here we are. We need to prepare for the struggle of becoming strong in the midst of the battlefield. God calls us and challenges us to be courageous and bold and fearless. You know this struggle that God calls us to is something that a lot of times we shy away from. But in the end, the struggle that God has tailor-made for you and for your life is one that will render you stronger. Whatever it is, whatever your work situation is or your school situation is, God has tailor-made the struggle of your life to make you stronger. Because God does not want a weak people in the midst of this world. He wants to strengthen us. And there is no strength that comes to us but through struggle. And there are two means that the Bible especially calls us to in terms of getting stronger. The one is prayer. Prayer. Diligent. Prayer. Times of prayer. Seasons of prayer, morning, noon, and night, if you can. Find a time when you just storm God's mercy seat. Not that you just request things for the day, but you really take hold of yourself. You say, Lord, please don't let me go my own way. Clothe me with strength. Don't leave me to myself, or I'll go astray. I'll pine away. The second means that the Lord uses to strengthen us is the fight against sin. You sometimes wonder why these sinful thoughts creep up in your mind. Do you wonder why this temptation gets to you? It's a call of God to lift up your hands and to firm up your knees and to fight and fight and fight until you're putting on the strength of the Lord. Some of you are prone to fear and anxiety. Do you know that fear and anxiety are God's way of calling you to Himself, to put on the strength of the Lord, the power of His might? God wishes for us to be strong. The third thing, if you wish, that you can add to this is fasting. Do you know how Esther came to the point in her life where she was ready to identify with the people of God? It was through prayer. It was through the ministry of Mordecai. It was also fasting. She and her fellow companions, they fasted. Now, fasting isn't something you should embark on without any training, without anyone to be accountable to. Find someone who's done fasting for a while. If it's something that you feel is for you, start slow. But the Bible says that some things do not come forth but by prayer and fasting. Esther fasted, and that's how strength was carved into her soul. Well, we need, next slide please, we need strength to do what is right. And this happens through two main means. First of all, renewing our minds. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we are told that we ought to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I said earlier that the world gets at us through our bodies, really, in essence. It appeals to bodily cravings and desires. But the Lord gets to us through the mind. And that's why you have all those books there that are aimed to get at your mind. You need to be renewed in your mind. You need the renewing of your mind. You need to think differently about God, differently about sin, differently about Satan, differently about our world. You need the renewing of your mind through Bible study, through solid doctrine, through the ministry of the Word, through being part of groups where you study the Bible, and you have the cloudy thoughts taken away, and you have the Sun of Righteousness blaze through into your mind and renew it. Next slide, please. Oh, that's the last one. That's right, I combined them. Then we need direction for our walk. There you have it. The new life and the old life. This is what I want to end with here today. Esther found this place in which God put before her an opportunity to forsake the world as she had been living in it up till that point. And God was calling her away. And through prayer and fasting and through the help of Mordecai, she took a direction away from her old life and into the new life. And uncertainty awaited her. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know if she would live to see what the Lord would do through her. She didn't know if she would be counted with her people and destroyed. But she was willing to take step after step in that new direction. We need not only the renewing of our minds, we don't need just to read new books. But once you finish that book, ask yourself, what can I do? What should I do? And one step in front of the other, you join the people of God on their onward trek towards the celestial city. You reach out to people you see wandering. You reach out to those whom you desire their salvation. And you say, come with us and do as we. We're not going to live for this world. We're not going to live for religion. We're going to live for Christ and for Christ alone. Come with me. And you wave farewell to all the trinkets that the world gives to you. You make a radical change in how you live your life. You throw away all your music. The other day, I had a person in my office who was very much tempted by the music of our world. And they'd put away the worst of it. But there was kind of this medium category of music. They were very much used to it. They'd listened to it for a decade or more. And as I was listening to the story, realized that this music had such a hold on their mind that every time they were listening to this music, they were drawn back into their old life. And they were wanting to change. And I said, you know what you need to do? You need to say farewell to all the world's music. At first, this was too hard. I became angry. I said, well, you bring it before the Lord and you tell me. I'll help you. We took the iPod and we took the iPad and everything. All this music that they had purchased over so long, all this money. Delete, 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 delete. All in the trash. Then we emptied the trash. Made sure there's no way to get this back. A radical choice. Because who your people are matters. And who your Christ is matters. I want to end by saying to you, thanks be to God that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came down to our world. And He was willing to be part of the people of God. In fact, He made them the people of God. People like Esther. People like Mordecai. People like me. People like many of you here today. He makes you daughters and sons of the King. And He can still do that today. And no doubt one of the prayers of many of the chaperones and of the church to organize this camp is this. That many today would find that the world is no longer their people. That the religious world cannot be their people. There's only one place, one person. It's Jesus Christ. Come what may. I pray to God that you would leave this camp and whatever ensnared you would go. You would make a radical difference and not look back. And that you would learn to live as the people of God in the world. To His praise, amen. Let's pray together. Great and glorious God of heaven and of earth, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who was willing to come down and make people like myself so bent on wandering. To take me, loosen me from the grip of the world, and despite all my continued failings, willing to be called my elder brother and to lead me and to guide me. Thank Thee so much, Lord, for every young person here who is following the Lord, belongs to the people of God. Help them, each one, in the struggle of life. No matter how hard it is, Lord, encourage them, prop them up. Give them good people in their lives, people that they can confide in, people who can help them onward, people who will reach out their hands, people who keep them accountable. Lord, we pray for those who are in the religious world who still want inwardly to have it both ways. Oh God, I pray, loosen them, loosen the grip of the world, religion, the hold that this has on them. Make it impossible for them to do anything else but to follow Thee no matter what the cost. We pray for those for whom the world is so strong, who love the world's music, love the world's pleasures, and who really are addicted, O God, to the world. Lord, we don't look down on them because we know the place. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst free them. O God, immediately, without any more delay, before it is too late, work mightily by Thy Holy Spirit, and take all the praise and forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.